Me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to consider with you just the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, God's people in the church. Who do you find in the church? Who makes up the church? Well, it's people, people like you and people like me, so God's people in the church. Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. May God bless to us the reading of his sacred word. Let us pray together. Father, as we come now into your presence to hear your word, may we truly hear the word of God preached to us. Our sins are many. Your mercy is more. Oh, that we might lay hold of Christ Jesus, by whom we are bound together, each one this morning. May we come into your presence because we have come to worship. And we pray, Father, that from our hearts and from our minds would flow adoration and praise and reception of your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may the Holy Spirit soften our hearts and minds that we might receive your word as it is proclaimed. And in all of these things, Father, may your beloved Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he be praised. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, there are so many remarkable things that the Apostle Paul has been trying to tell Timothy, who is in the church at Ephesus. Very relevant things, very practical things. And as he gives his instructions to this younger man, Timothy, he wants Timothy to know the things that he believes and then be able to communicate those very things to the people that he is looking after. Remember, Paul has left Ephesus and Timothy remains. He writes this letter to Timothy to help him that he might know how to conduct himself in the church. It's remarkable in the church the variety, the differences of kinds of people that you have. There are younger people, there are older people, there are middle-aged people and so on. There are teenagers and there are the very aged and on we go. We recognize that. We know that. When we look around us, we see that even this morning. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he is giving to him this practical advice about how to deal with these various kinds of people and the groups that he will encounter. And these two verses, you might say to yourself, well, how can we ever just get enough for a sermon out of two verses? Believe me, there's a lot in these two verses that are very, very applicable, not just applicable from a ministerial point of view or a pastoral point of view, because remember, Paul is writing a pastoral letter to Timothy, but from a very practical view of life between ourselves. Because every one of us has to have relationships with each other. And those relationships are with the younger and with the older, and we have to understand how we are to function and to relate to those various groups. There is no church in the world without people. The church is made up of people. We call ourselves a church, even this morning, because we are a gathering together of people. But the church, of course, is not just any gathering of people. It's not like the gym or the club down the road or the society that you may attend. No, the church is made up of people who believe, who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a people who have committed themselves to the Lordship of Christ, who say they know Christ, and therefore are able, by virtue of that, to be able to recognize in the lives of others the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We recognize fellow believers. We know the Bible tells us that by their fruit or fruits you shall know them. And that's true, true for us as believers. We look to the fruits in the lives of other believers and we say to ourselves, that person is a Christian. That person is a Christian. Because I see some sort of evidence. But as Paul will tell Timothy, that only the Lord knows those who are truly His. And so we must all pay attention to our own spiritual lives, to who we are and what the Bible says about us. It's true. When the New Testament talks about the church, it calls it that beautiful picture, the bride of Christ. Or, if you like, the very mundane but very relevant and very pertinent, the body of saints, the body of believers. We are a fellowship. What is a fellowship? People have common ground, speak the same language, enjoy each other, bound together by bonds of love, relationships. We have husbands and wives. We have fathers and mothers. We have children. We have grandparents. We have this wide variety of people that we find in the body of Christ, in the bride of Christ. Yes, it's true. The church is an entity. It is a body, but that entity or that body consists very much of real people, flesh and blood people, people like you, people like me, flesh and blood, very real. We hurt, we grieve, we get excited about things, we feel pain, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. We experience these things because Christ has placed us into Himself. And as the Apostle Paul is so fond of saying over and over again, we are in Him. We are in our Lord Jesus Christ. So a church is a communion, isn't it? If you read that little bottom section in the bulletin from the 1689 Confession, it talks about the fact that we are a group of people in communion. Communion, it's true, with each other, but certainly communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. In fact, that confession calls the church, the universal church, invisible. You can't see it, but yet when we look around, we see ourselves, we see each other. But that invisible church, universal church, consists of the whole number of the elect, of those who belong, chosen by God, in Christ, and who now are gathering together as they find themselves in the world in various places, in various situations. You notice, nowhere does it ever say that the universal church is this building. Or does it say that the universal church is made up of lots of buildings. None of us recognize the building, per se, as the church. We talk about, I'm going to church today. And in your mind, you may be thinking about the building, but primarily you ought to be thinking about the saints, about God's people. Why am I going and where am I going? Where I am going to meet with God's people and I'm going to meet with God. And that's what we are doing this very moment this morning. It's not a physical structure. The church is a spiritual body. Now, I look around and I see a wide variety of people at all different stages of life. I know that means you're all experiencing different things, things that are relevant and pertinent to your age as you find yourself living day by day. The New Testament, the Scriptures, provide us with plenty of examples, one after the other, of what is a real true church. Of what does a true church consist? The Apostle Paul has been already dealing in 1 Timothy with false doctrine and false teachers. And therefore, false doctrine and false teachers are not the real church at all. They are false. They do not even belong in the church, though you find them sometimes in the church. And in fact, that was the very first charge in chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Charge them to teach no different doctrine. Teach them the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has latched on, if you like, for Timothy to help him, this phrase like the truth, the faith, the Word, the gospel, and on he goes. And he even calls it the good doctrine. And isn't that what we have followed, brothers and sisters? The good doctrine, the truth, the Word of God as we have it right here in our hands this morning, the Scriptures given to us. It's the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, that the Apostle Paul communicates to Timothy, who communicates it to the church at Ephesus, whom all ministers of the Word have been communicating. The very Word that you would share to an unbeliever in your day-to-day lives. The Word, the truth. In a biblical church, I say that carefully, in a biblical church, you would expect to find, would you not, the very things that Paul is talking to Timothy about. You would expect to find that these things that Paul has talked about in the first century are to be taught even in the 21st century. That 2,000 years doesn't make a difference as to the doctrine. The doctrine is always the same. The gospel is always the same. The Word of God is always the same. We believe it and we are committed to it. I've been a Christian for more than 50 years, 55 years actually. 55 years, same doctrine, same word, same gospel, the gospel that saved me, the same gospel that saved you, the same Savior, the same you Lord, unchanged. The truth is the truth, as we have seen, as we have worked our way through 1 Timothy. So we talk about those things, right? That's what Christians do. That's what believers do. They gather together and they have this common unity and common union, and they are bound together around the gospel, around the word, around the truth. When we talk to each other, we talk about those things. They are sweet to us, aren't they? They're precious to us. We believe them. False teachers, on the other hand, are those who distort the word, distort the gospel, change the word, change the truth, mix it with a little bit of truth and error and present that to people. And the problem with false doctrine like that is that it has major eternal consequences. And that's what we find. And so those consequences, which are eternal, actually lead to a condemnation that is from the hand of God, the wrath of God. So, you can see in verse 1, Paul talks about people, doesn't he? That's the church. Church is made up of all kinds of people, as he says, older, younger people. You notice how broad description is found in verse 1, right? You look at verse 1, very broad description, men and women. That's what he says, a broad description, men and women. But specifically, notice how he puts it, right? Older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. And of course, there are the very young that are included also. But he's talking about how Timothy is dealing with these groups of people. It's not just a description, by the way, of men and women or these specific groups, but it is a description that is defined as older versus younger. And isn't that what we discover in a church? All kinds of ages, older people and younger people. And the question for Timothy, or the issue for Timothy, is that he has to learn how to engage, how to teach those different groups of people. How to relate to an older man, how to relate to an older woman, how to relate to a younger man, and how to relate to younger women. The church, thank God, is not a bunch of monks, right, sitting in some monastery humming a lullaby. That is not the church. The church is very real, flesh and blood stuff, in the world like we are, living, working, trying to live our lives for the glory of God in the midst of hatred, opposition, and darkness. The thing about the Christian is that every Christian has the light of this world, Jesus himself, the light of the gospel, the light of the word. We have Christ himself to engage with the world and to present to the world. We have a gospel that truly saves, because we have a Savior who actually saves people, freely forgives them, washes them, cleanses them, transforms them, sends them out as his people to do his work in the world, to be light and to be salt out there in the world. Sometimes when we come to church on Sunday, like we have this morning, we get recharged to go back out to serve, because you've got another 6 days unless you come on Wednesday, of course. But you have 6 days before the Lord's Day comes around again. And in those 6 days, you will need everything that the Word of God can give you, like this morning, to think about, to nurture your faith, to encourage you in the things of Christ. So real older men, real older women, real younger men, real younger women. Now, Paul has already spoken about the roles and the functions of men and women in the church, right? In chapter 2. I want the men, if they're going to pray, lift holy hands. And the women are to dress moderately and with self-control. And so he presents the function of men and women in the church in chapter 2. He immediately in chapter 3 talks about elders and deacons, church leadership, and he gives those qualities and characteristics and attributes that belong to elders and deacons, that they must be this certain way and so on. So he's been dealing with these groups in the church. In chapter 4, you remember, we've just finished chapter 4, he gave very personal pastoral advice to Timothy. He told him about spiritual exercise. Bodily training is of little value. But spiritual exercise, godliness, is of eternal consequence and value. He then went from spiritual exercise to actual spiritual practice. Immerse yourself, devote yourself, persist in these things, command these things, teach these things. Remember all those imperatives that he laid upon Timothy, that this is your life, Timothy, in the church, in the congregation. So 1 Timothy is very much about people. It's very much about different functions and different roles, but very much about how people interact and live and work together. Here in chapter 5, this advice that he gives, I find quite helpful, very practical. In verses 1 and 2, the broad groups, right, men and women. But then you will notice in verse 3 through verse 16, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, he becomes very specific and provides direction for widows in the church. Now, when I read that section this week, I thought to myself, that is a lot of material about widows. And sometimes widows are overlooked, aren't they? They just kind of fall in the cracks. But widows actually are very, very significant and important in the congregation. And that's why Paul will have a lot to tell Timothy about widows in the church, about how he should regard them and how he should treat them. And then when he gets to the end of chapter 5, he goes back to elders and he talks about them and he talks about general applications. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about slaves and owners in the opening verses. He's going to talk about teachers who come among you with novelty ideas. Sounds good. Never heard that before. Must be the truth. Watch out, Paul says to Timothy. And then again in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 6, he's going to talk to Timothy again. See, this is a pastoral letter. And it's not just for the pastor or the minister of the word, but the applications are very much for each person, for each Christian as we find them. He will even talk about rich people at the end of chapter 6, and so forth. So, in these remaining two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's about people. It's about people. Now, you know, some people don't like people, right? There are some people in the church don't like other people in the church. It's a fact, right? That has to be overcome. That has to be dealt with. That has to be fixed. That has to be forgiven. That has to be dealt with. Timothy, pay attention to those kinds of things. So he's talking about real interaction and relationship in the church, these groups of people, how you should regard them, Timothy, yourself, and indeed how helpful that is for you and for me to regard one another. In and of itself, you know, this is a lot to think about, verse 1 and 2, I promise you. When I was reading verse 1 and 2, I thought, no problem, I'll preach verse 1 all the way through the widows section. And then as I thought about that, I thought, no can do. There's a lot to talk about for me in relationships with other people, right? And there are four relationships. There's older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And those all require a different approach. So there's a lot to think about. Timothy, you have a lot to think about because you have to interact, you have to deal, you have to provide wisdom and counsel and direction for all these groups of people in the church. So church life, frankly, becomes very personal. Church life is very delicate at times, very intricate, involves a lot of things. People, as you know, can be strange, funny, not normal sometimes. You have to deal with those. We all have to deal with these kinds of relationships. People like us, we constantly need compassion. We constantly need counseling. We constantly need correction. We need, that's you, Timothy. That's your ministry. That's your pastoral work to deal with these people, to bear and to put up with them all. Both men and women, yes. Old and young, yes. Deal with them according to their age and deal with them according to their sex. What is that? That's church life, right? That's the life of a church. Now, you know, churches go through ebbs and flows, don't they? A lot of young people. Those young people grow up and you don't have the young people coming behind them. Now you have teenagers, and then the teenagers go to college, and then they get married, and just normal life, right? And there are these cycles that happen in churches, and we go through them. Both men and women, both old and young, you need to know, Timothy, them, and you need to be able to interact them. So you are involved in church life. It's not just the pastor or the minister, but you, as an individual Christian. You can't just come and then go out of the door without a relationship. That's not church life. We don't expect that. We expect people to interact with each other and engage. Why? Because they are bound together by Christ Jesus. And that affords you with so much of life, real life, to consider and to talk among ourselves. So, Timothy, you're engaged in church life. You're engaged in church life. You know, the thing about churches is they can be warm and friendly, very encouraging, or they can be cold and discouraging. You ever experienced that? Sure you have. Right? Churches can be warm and friendly. We like to think of ourselves as warm people. We talk to people. We want to know you. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Because we have Christ, right? The idea of a Christian standing far off or not engaging is foreign to the New Testament. In fact, it is foreign to Christ himself. He did not do such things in his own life. So let us think about these things. It's not a question either, by the way, of how many people a church has. It's not about the quantity. We all understand that. It's not about quantity. Though our world, or the church world, would like you to know it is all about quantity. Quantity equals success. Have you ever thought about the fact that godliness in chapter 4 is what is success? And godliness you don't just get or attain. It comes with a price. It comes with a cost. And because it comes with a cost, it requires your time and your effort. So when we think about these things, we have to understand that it is not about the quantity, but really it is about the quality of my life and the quality of your life and how we are to live as we engage with each other. We're talking about real people who mingle together, who share their frustrations and their fears, who share their lives with each other. Or, if I could put it like this, just like a family does. Isn't that what a church is? A family made up of older women, older men, younger women. A family. And church life is related, by the way, to how much we draw nearer to God and to His Word. We are committed here at Bethel to the Word of God as having primacy. That the Word of God is our authority. It's not the man that's the authority or the elders that are the authority ultimately. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church, and His Word that He has given to us. And we bind ourselves, don't we, our minds, our hearts, our consciences, to the authority of the inspired Scriptures. It's the Word that will help you in your day-to-day life. When you're struggling with your children, when you're struggling with relationships with family members, when you're engaged at work and trying to deal with people that are difficult, it is the Scriptures that you can fall back upon. In fact, don't you find do all things without grumbling and disputing quite powerful? I do. All things. Not some things, but everything. to be done without grumbling and murmuring and disputing, but to do it willingly and cheerfully and joyfully. We can do that because of the life of Christ. It was Calvin who says and reminds us that the saving doctrine is the life of the church. The word that you have believed, the gospel that you have received, the Lord and the Savior that you call your own is the life of the church. It is the life of the Spirit, isn't it? And by the way, where the Spirit is, there is freedom, there is power, and there is love, where the Spirit of the Lord is. And that's how we should be as a church, right? You notice these things here in chapter 5. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we're talking about individuals, older men and younger men, older women, younger women, and then the groups that he will go on to talk about, like the widows in verses 3 through 16. But I want you to look with me at verse 1 and 2. Will you notice immediately distinction? Distinction is made by the Apostle Paul. So he talks about, here's the first one, older and younger. First distinction, older and younger. Second distinction, men and women. Third distinction, fathers and mothers. Fourth distinction, brothers, sisters. It sounds very much like to me an ordinary family life. This is what we're talking about. Timothy, first thing, pay attention to the distinctions you observe, that you see in the congregation. I think, by the way, every single one of us recognizes that distinction. In fact, as I look out upon you, I recognize the distinctions. I recognize older versus younger. I recognize men and women, brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers. I see them, right? We recognize that. Because what we are looking at is just normal life. And I think this is what Paul is giving to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, now look, Timothy, the church is not just some superior, wonderful place. It's made up of real people who have troubles, who have hard times, and who are trying to live their lives. You need to know that. And we need to know that for ourselves. So the first thing, distinctions, right? And he conveys those distinctions by three facts. Number one, by age, older, younger. Number two, by sex, male, female, men and women. And number three, by relationships, right? Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. He covers everything, right, in just two verses. Now, when you meet somebody, let's say you talk to somebody for the first time, you automatically, without thinking, make these categorizations. You, for instance, let us say that I'm talking to an older person, and she happens to be a woman. She would be a woman, of course. But let's say I do that. I'm talking to an older woman. I don't have to think about those categories. I recognize them, right? We do that instinctively. I know whom I'm talking about. Now, I might not know the person, or I might know the person, but those simple distinctions of age and sex and those kinds of things, I pick up and you would pick up just the same, right? There are categories that our minds just simply acquiesce to and recognize. I'm talking to an older person. I'm talking to a very young person. I'm talking to a boy. I'm talking to a girl. I'm talking to a father, a grandfather. I'm talking to a mother, and so on. We instinctively can see these distinctions. And for Timothy, these distinctions, Paul says, they are essential and they are necessary because it will help you, Timothy, those distinctions, in dealing with people. In other words, you don't deal with a younger man the way you deal with an older man. You don't deal with an older woman as you might a younger woman. So you have to learn, Timothy, how to engage. You have to think about what this is about. That first thing, distinctions, right? In the second place, the issue is, will you notice the text, older men as fathers. Now notice what he's doing. He's made a distinction, but now he gets a little closer, talks about relationships. Older men to Timothy as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters. Now, age, by the way, is a very relative thing, isn't it? Age can be in the eye of the beholder. Oh, the preacher, he's ancient, right? No hair, white, he's old. Well, I'll have you know I'm very young, actually, right? Just in case you thought I was old or older. So age is a relative thing, right? We see someone and we immediately try to categorize 40, 50, 90, whatever it might be, right? Older men, fathers, older women, mothers, younger men, brothers, younger women, sisters. Timothy, notice those things, right? And how does this recognition of these things and regard for these things, how does that actually work? How do you actually live that out, practically speaking? So I'm going to use myself as an example for you, right? I would regard an older man than myself, okay, as a father, where his age is perhaps at least 15 years or more than my age. It's just a generalization. It's not a hard and fast rule. So I would regard someone 15 years or more above me as a father, right? Otherwise, how would I see them? I would see them as brothers, right? Easy to understand. When I look at younger men, and we have young men among us, and they're of a variety of ages, young men, younger than myself, right? Young men. By the way, same applies to older women and to younger women as well. There's no hard and fast rule regarding how you make those distinctions. I think you can recognize them and make them for yourself, right? However, here's something that we need to think about. In all of our relationships, in many respects, good manners and common courtesy go a long way and should always be taken into account and considered. What does that mean? It means a man, no matter where he is, no matter what situation he finds himself in, if a woman comes before him, he stands up. He stands up, right? Common courtesy, good manners. He recognizes that she is a woman. By the way, we should perhaps do that even with men who approach us, to recognize respect, to give respect, and so on. So the Bible says, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head, and you shall honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. Isn't that interesting? That he makes a connection between the honoring of the gray head with the honoring of God. Failure to honor the gray head is failure to honor God, because you are not recognizing the respect that is due, and of course the respect to God is way, way beyond any respect that we recognize. But if you do not give the respect, then it's possible your heart is not doing the same for God. So Moses is telling us, if you won't regard the older, the elder, the gray head, how do you really think about God himself? Not that God is old, of course, but he's just making the connection. Or take Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, right? They think they're invincible, powerful, right? But the splendor of old men is their gray hair. A lot of gray hair out here. Splendor. It's glorious, right? Or Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? Proverbs 23:32, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. What is that, right? That's just simple distinctions that we ought to make and to think about, right? To recognize that these groups actually do take place and are in the church. And when you discover them, act accordingly, is what Paul says to Timothy. Now, you know, sometimes a minister like Timothy, a pastor like Timothy, has to actually deal with people. has to actually engage with variety of people, right? That's exactly what Paul expects of Timothy in verse 1 and verse 2, right? Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Deal with them. So not only recognize distinctions, because they're there in the text, not only recognize the issues that are at hand, right, that you have to react accordingly, but you have to actually sometimes, more often than not, when you engage with people, engage with them on spiritual matters. Because you see, I think the real issues that we all have are at foundation level spiritual matters. Yes, we are engaged in physical labor and physical work, and the world is physical and all of those things. But the real issue for every single person is always a spiritual thing. We are either saved and in Christ Jesus, or we're not. And that is a spiritual matter, isn't it? Your children are either in Christ Jesus or not. That is a spiritual matter. And how glorious it is for families to have children who believe the gospel. Like the parents, like moms and dads, believe the gospel. How beautiful that is. The future opens up before you when you find yourself in such wonderful circumstances and situations. And we should give thanks to God if that's your situation. And praise Him for how kind He has been to us. So notice here. Now let's just look at the treatment, right? Verse 1 says, do not rebuke an older man. That is the English Standard Version, the ESV. Do not rebuke an older man. The King James says the same. The New King James says the same. Do not rebuke an older man. But surely there are times when you actually have to rebuke an older man, right? That just makes sense, right? That they must be rebuked. And at such times, Timothy, you might have to rebuke an older man. That word rebuke, by the way, is literally to inflict with many blows. That's power. To inflict with many blows. So you literally, Timothy or any of us, can't go around inflicting blows on older men, right? That is why the New American Standard and the Legacy Standard include the word sharply. New Revised Standard says harshly. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Do not harshly rebuke an older man. Now, when it says that, then we begin to understand that there are distinctions to be made between the kinds of rebuking that actually take place. So you can rebuke someone, Timothy, an older man, but watch how you do it. And how you do it, of course, in the text is as you would a father. As you would a father. So you can rebuke someone. And to rebuke someone, right, of course, is to bring about some form or to provide some form of correction. Notice the second word, right? Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Sometimes when you read the ESV like that, it's not very helpful, right? Encourage him, okay? So on the one hand, I'm talking about rebuking him. And on the other hand, I'm talking about encouraging him, right? The Greek word parakaleo, right, is a very, very profound word. It means to urge, to beseech. It can mean to console, to comfort, right? To exhort. It has a wide range of meanings. So listen to the translations. New American Standard says, appeal to him. The Legacy Standard says, plead with him. King James says, entreat him. New King James says, exhort him. ESV says, encourage him. So, which one is it? Right? Not very helpful, all these translations, when they're like that. What is helpful is that Paul tells Timothy how, like you would a father. That's very helpful, right? Imagine if he left that off, just dealing with older men. No, like you would a father, but how do you do that with a father? I mean, if you're trying to correct a father, how would you do it? You would have to do it with kindness. You would have to do it with tenderness, right? You would have to plead, if you like, gently with a father, an older man, with moderation, being careful about how you talk. It's the idea of appealing to them because they have more wisdom, more experience, per se. So you appeal to their understanding. You appeal to their knowledge. Contains respect, Now, my father was a wonderful father. My grandfather was a wonderful grandfather. My great-grandfather was a wonderful. They were all wonderful. I had to deal with them all differently because they were all different, right? Well, my father was a very interesting individual. I don't think I would ever, ever, ever have thought of rebuking my father. That would have been death immediately. Okay? I had such respect for him. No, don't trouble your father, right? But you notice how Paul says it to Timothy here. He's not like just saying, you just go hammer and tong at your father. No, no, no. You treat your father, the older man I should say, like you would your own father. Or think about how you as a father yourself would like to be treated by a son. When you start to think like that, then you begin to get an idea of the kind of relationship or the expectancy that is required. Appeal to them. It must contain respect. Notice how he says when he talks about younger men as brothers. It's just like he just passes over them. Treat younger men as brothers. In other words, treat them with equality that contains an element authority, so that the younger man will know that's a limit, I cannot cross that. And you treat them as equal, they are brothers. But if they cross the line or do something that needs rebuking, you use your authority to deal with them. So rebuking and encouraging in verse 1, I think applies to both the older men and to the younger men as well. Treat them as fathers, treat them as brothers. Okay, what about older women and younger women? Look at verse 2. Older women, how do you treat them as mothers? How do you treat younger women as sisters? And you notice the qualifier, right? Paul provides the qualifier, in all purity. Now, it is a very serious thing, is it not, to correct a mother? It is a very, very serious thing to correct a mother. It requires, actually, deep humility. It requires real heart searching, and it requires deep wisdom to actually deal with an older woman. Not just a mother, but older women, Timothy. So you have to be sure that your heart attitude, that your mind to correct an older woman, you are doing it with tenderness and with help, with consideration. Timothy, you have a lot to think about because every person is different. Every person. You can't just deal with that woman as you would that woman, or that man as you would with that man, and so on. So, older women require deep acknowledgement and respect. Now, here's the real issue. Younger women as sisters. Younger women as sisters. Timothy, you have to be very, very careful. The one thing that you have to actually be of immense help to you in dealing with younger women is this thing called purity. Now, most of us look at purity and we say, that's how I must deal with them in purity. But it's the purity aspect that is actually the most powerful weapon and tool that any man has to deal with impurity and uncleanness and lust. It is your view of purity that will determine your view of impurity. How you see what is pure will affect how you see other people, particularly younger women. Now, I don't have to tell you, because we all know in the world and over the centuries and over time, even in our days, how men fall so easily because of this very matter. And it's a tragedy, isn't it? You have. Look, Timothy, how do you deal with them? In all purity. That's how you deal with them, right? Why purity? Because isn't that actually how you would treat a real sister? In all purity? Yep, you should. Without even thinking about it, really. She's my sister. That's how you'd think of every other woman younger than yourself. in all purity. In other words, purity, which in our day and age is almost something that's so difficult to attain, for Paul is a constant consideration. If this is your life, this is the life of every Christian. This is not just the life of a pastor or an elder or a minister. He has just told Timothy back in chapter 4 and verse 12 in the personal applications that you, Timothy, conduct your life in all purity. It's just the way it is to be that kind of man, even that kind of woman, right? And purity, by the way, has such a broad application in your mind, in your heart, through your mouth, through your eyes. Very, very profound, these kinds of things. The gateway to life. What I see is not what you see. What I think is not what you think. What I feel is not what you feel, because it's all here in me. So you might see something quite different on the outside than who I am on the inside. Purity, something to be sought after. Something to be pursued, right? Be pure in character. Be pure in conduct. Purity is an internal thing and it's an external thing to be lived out, right? Notice how Paul puts it. In all purity. That's quite comprehensive, isn't it? Not just purity, which I would get. All purity, every single interaction, aim for this standard. Every action, every conversation, every thought, every look, everything in all purity, Timothy, right? The thing about our world is that sin, which is in us, right, and in the world, and sinful things and worldly things, they propel us constantly towards impurity, unceasingly towards impurity. You have to fight that. You're at war with that kind of world view. How can anyone keep their way pure? Psalm 119:9, right? By guarding it according to your word. Your word have I treasured up in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what is it that will keep me from sinning against the Lord? The word in my heart. But it's not enough for the word to just in here or in here. It then has to come out in application. So when I'm confronted by whatever it is, I have to take the word that I've put in my life, put in my soul, and put it out there in action. That's practical. There's no good just residing inside. It must be able to be reached, gotten, and used. How do you do that? You have to fill your mind with a lot of scripture, right? For a lot of circumstances. You have to ask God for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives without partiality, gives liberally to all. So I have to keep watch. You have to keep watch. You have to be vigilant. Timothy, you have to be vigilant. Use the word of God. So Timothy is given this general advice, right, to keep church life like a family. Like a family, because that's what we are. Like a fellowship of common in bond people. In the bond of Christ. The family of Christ. In all of its relationships. Families. I never grew up with a sister, but now I have 6 granddaughters, so I'm overwhelmed. It's fantastic. There's nothing like it in all the world to be a grandparent, right? I love my kids, and I will not say I love my grandkids more, but I do. Okay. Not true. So. Families face different situations, don't they, all the time? Sometimes you have squabbles in a family among siblings. The Christian must do everything they can to not be like that. How can I do that? I must think the way Paul is telling Timothy to think. I must use the scriptures to apply to my son and my daughters and my grandsons and my granddaughters. I must learn the scriptures to be able to interact them. It goes with you as well, because each one of you is different. And I can't speak to you the way I speak to you and so forth. And the same for each of us, right? We have to learn these things. Thank God you have the Bible to actually help you, to guide you, to direct you. So, in conclusion, oh, dear brothers and sisters, here we are this morning, and here's one thing that we can remind ourselves of, above all things, right? That we belong, number one, body and soul, to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What's my comfort in life and death? That I belong, body and soul, to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. If I recognize for myself that I belong to Christ and you belong to Christ, then already we're starting together in harmony and in unity. And that's what we must aim for. I must then secondly think, I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. You don't belong to yourself. We are the Lord's. And we must live in accordance with that. To be very helpful to think in another way, because I belong to the Lord, I belong to you. And you belong to me. We belong to each other because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. We are a fellowship in union and in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of the Lamb, washed clean, brand new people, forgiven people. It's in the light of that forgiveness and the joy of it that we conduct ourselves as a congregation in Christ Jesus, a common union, a common communion with one another, bound together, sharing the life of Christ. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like right now. It looks to me like older men who are fathers, to be treated as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And to do it the way Paul actually tells Timothy to do it. To do it bound by the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say this to you, just to close. May each of us live in the life of Christ and in the love of Christ. And then we shall do exactly what verse 1 and 2 says. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which is before us and which we have listened to and which we have considered this morning, such very relevant and practical word that you have given to us, Father, in your word. And we thank you, Father, that we can, by your grace and by your power, that we can walk in this way and live this life. And help each of us. Help us as elders in this church. Help us as younger men in this church and women, older women and older men, younger women, that all of us may bind ourselves together in love and in affection for each other because of our love for Christ. Do this great sovereign work in us, Father, we pray, and may you receive all the praise and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's